And I invite you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 13 as we continue our study of this wonderful book. And we've looked at that key chapter, chapter 12, and the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We come now to the sojournings, the beginnings of that, of the children of Israel. And Scripture presents the Christian life as a sojourning, as a pilgrimage. It's a journey through the wilderness of this world to a better country, a heavenly country, a city whose builder and maker is God. It's to another home, to our real home. And though we're not far from that home in one sense, right? We're not far from it. Often it seems that God takes us the long way home. Now, kids, do your parents ever do that with you? You're driving, and they say, well, let's take a little drive. They take a little detour. Maybe they go on a scenic drive. Maybe they want to talk with you a little bit. And they take you the long way home. And you're thinking, I just want to get home. I've got things I want to do. I've got plans. And you may not appreciate that very much right now when you're young. But there'll come a day when you're older and you'll appreciate what your parents were doing. But isn't that how it is with all of us sometimes? Isn't that how it is with us and our Heavenly Father? He takes us the long way home. We're not always happy about it. But yes, it's for our good. After all, he takes us the long way home in order for us to know him better. That we would learn to love him more and to cherish his son more. And so those lessons are here, even in this passage about the Exodus and their sojournings in the wilderness and why God does what he does, the way he does with them. So we're going to give attention to that from verses 17 through 21 of chapter 13. First, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that you would help us to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake, as we gather again around your word. Help us, we pray, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Again, Exodus chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 17 and read down through verse 21. This is God's word. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ephraim at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, if we're paying attention then to the way that our Heavenly Father has chosen to bring us home, it can tell us a lot about him. It can tell us a lot about his love for us. And one of the first things it tells us is that our lives are held in God's hand. One of the first things it tells us is that our lives are held in God's hand, that he is indeed the God of providence. Our times are in his hand. He has written every day of our lives in his book before one of them ever came to be. Now, whether those days are short in number or long in number, whether they're filled with joy and gladness or with hardship and sorrow, whether those days take us through deep valleys or on the mountain peaks, he is the God of providence. He is the one leading, and he guides us every step of the way. And we see that already in verses 17 to 18 of our text. Look at the way Moses begins in verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go. Now pause there for a moment. When Pharaoh had let the people go. Remember how long we have seen, and Pharaoh would not let them go. Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let them go. Something great has happened. Something great has happened here. Verse 17, here is an accomplished fact. Here is redemption accomplished. The children of Israel are now delivered. They are free. They are a redeemed people. And we saw that last week, what that means. It means to be bought with a price, to be purchased. And God's people are now a redeemed people, a purchased people. And the bulk of the book of Exodus has been leading up to this point. Redemption has been promised, but at long last it is accomplished. God has bought the freedom and the liberty and the life of his people with the blood of the Passover lamb. He's sheltered them through that dark night of judgment. And in the morning light, a new day has dawned, and they are a redeemed people. They have been brought forth as children of the resurrection day. They're alive. They're free. They are redeemed of the Lord. But now that redemption which has been accomplished is a redemption that must be applied. And the way in which God applies that redemption that's already been accomplished, both for his children of old and for us, the way he applies that redemption is sometimes very surprising. It's not the way we would always choose, is it? It's not the way we would always choose to have it applied. Look at the end of verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, my study Bible has a map at this point. Does your Bible have a map at this point? Maybe you have one in the back of your Bibles, and you might want to even look there to the Sinai Peninsula. It's that triangular piece of land with the Mediterranean Sea at the top. And you can see that Egypt is on one side, and Israel, or the land of Canaan, the promised land where the Israelites are going, is on the other side. And there are essentially three ways, a northern, a middle route, and a southern route that you can take, that the Lord could have led his people forth out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. If you're looking at the map there, they're in Succoth, they're up there at the north, and they're moving from there. And that first route, the most obvious route, would have been that northern route, where they would have gone up out of Egypt and traveled pretty much along the Mediterranean Sea, there along the coast, and then right there into the land of Canaan. That's the northern route referred to here in verse 17 as the way of the Philistines. That would have been the most direct route. And do you have any idea how long that route would take? Well, it was a journey of several days at best, and a couple weeks at most. Now you're thinking about how long they're in the wilderness. It's a very quick route, but it was also a very well-fortified route by the Philistines. Certainly a route in which they would have faced war and opposition along the way. And God knew the heart of his children. He knows what's in their hearts. And he knew their fear, their worry, their anxiety, their weakness, their unbelief, their rebellion. He knew that as soon as they faced that, they would immediately turn around and go back to Egypt. So he didn't take them that route that could have brought them to the promised land in just a few days. He didn't take the quick route. Instead, he had them take the hard way. Look at verse 18. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He led them on the most southern route that he could have led them. There was another alternative, the central route there between the northern and southern routes. Also long, but much shorter than the southern route. But he doesn't have them take that way either. He has them take the long way. He takes them the long way home. And we're reminded here that God is the one who accomplishes redemption for his people. And God is the one who knows best how to apply that redemption to his people. He knows that at this point in the life of his people, they're not yet ready to enter the promised land. Their faith is weak. He knows how quickly they despise his grace and how quickly they would return to bondage again in Egypt. And we'll see that certainly many times as we go through the book of Exodus. You know, let us stone Moses. Let us appoint another leader for ourselves and let us go back to Egypt. He knows how weak his people are and how their hearts are filled with unbelief. He knows how much they need to mature spiritually and what it will take to accomplish that. How will they ever be prepared to enter the promised land for what lies ahead as they come into the land of Canaan? How will they ever be strengthened and made fit for the home that he is preparing for them? Well, they will be prepared and strengthened and made fit by way of the wilderness, by the long way home. On this journey, they're going to learn much about what lies in their own hearts. They'll be tested. And they're going to learn even more about what is in God's heart. And brothers and sisters, so it is with us. So it is with us. God knows the path that is best for you. And rarely, if we're honest, rarely it seems is that path the easiest path or the most direct or the one that we would choose. Often it is the hard path, the long path, the narrow path, the path that we would not have chosen for ourselves. And yet our Heavenly Father knows our hearts, and He knows the path that is best for us, and He knows the path that will prepare us and strengthen us and fit us for dwelling in our Father's house. And on this journey, on this long journey, He will teach us much of what lies in our hearts. We will be tested. But He'll teach us even more of what lies in the Father's heart. And He'll prove to you and He'll prove to me again and again and again our need for a Savior and His gift to us of His Son. So that we'll know that at the end of the day that there is no way we could have ever arrived home, that we could have ever arrived at the promised land were it not for His hand and for His Son. Every step on the way is intended to lead you to Jesus. Every valley and every hill, every winding way, every thorn, every stumble, every fall, every day and every night, every tear, every laughter, every sorrow and every joy, they are all intended to lead you to Jesus. After all, isn't He the one who is preparing a place for you in His Father's house? And His Father's house is your home. And though He's taking you the long way, He wants you to be assured that He knows what He is doing, and He'll make sure that at long last you will arrive at home. And the fact that God knows what He is doing can be seen here at the end of verse 18. Look at the end of verse 18. Notice how the children of Israel went up. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. They didn't go up out of Egypt as some unorganized, motley band of slaves running for their lives. But they went up in orderly ranks. God was their leader and He was directing their steps. God often has us take the long way to teach us of His providence, to teach us that it's Him holding us up and bearing us and carrying us all the way. But He is also leading us oftentimes on the long way to teach us that He is faithful. To teach us that His promises are true and that they're all yes and amen in Jesus. To teach us that He never breaks His word, and you see the evidence of His faithfulness there in verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, you have to think back a ways to the end of our Genesis study, but you remember how the book of Genesis ended. It ended with the death of Joseph, his embalmment and his body placed in a coffin in Egypt. And all the while that the children of Israel had been there in Egypt, all those centuries, the bones of Joseph had been there in Egypt, embalmed in that coffin. And yet, that embalmment and that coffin were not Joseph's final resting place, not his final place of rest. Death in the land of Egypt, a tomb in the house of bondage, is not the final word for the children of God. And so the bones of Joseph are taken out of Egypt. The coffin of Joseph will not rest any longer in the house of bondage. And Moses takes Joseph's bones out of Egypt. There's another resting place for the child of God. And that resting place is the promised land. Now there's a long time between them. There's the wilderness wandering still. And they will bring the bones of Joseph with them there. And to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, there's a sermon for them even there that the resting place was not in the house of bondage, but neither is it in the wilderness of this world. That too was not their final resting place. That was not their home. Death, whether in Egypt, death, whether in the wilderness, does not have the final word. And the bringing up of the bones of Joseph from Egypt proclaimed to us, yes, in shadow form, in Old Testament form, but they proclaimed to us the death of death. Death is not the end. Death does not have the final say. Death is not the victor. It's not the final word. God has the final word. And that's a great reminder to us. A great reminder to us when we stand at the cemetery of a loved one. It's not the final resting place. It is not home. And you see in Joseph how faith reaches beyond the grave, beyond the wilderness of this world, and how faith reaches forward and grasps already in this life something of that home to come, something of the promises of God. Look at the end of verse 19. Joseph had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Joseph's faith is in the Lord, and particularly in God's visitation of his people. And we might think that all that Joseph has in view is that, well, he's going to have a different burial place. But these events are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of the heroes of the faith, and how Joseph's faith looked beyond Egypt, beyond the wilderness, beyond the promised land of Palestine, and looked to the Lord of the living. Joseph was confident that God would visit his people, and confident that God would visit his people there in Egypt and bring them out of the land of bondage and bring them to the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that even more than that, Joseph is looking to more than the promised land. He was looking beyond God's visitation there in the land of Egypt, looking beyond that to the deliverance of his people in Jesus. Joseph was looking to Jesus by faith, because that's what true faith lays hold of. It lays hold of Jesus, the Son of God. And laying hold of Jesus, the Son of God, it can look death in the face and say, death, you do not win. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He has the final word. And so your resting place is not in the land of slavery, but nor is your resting place in the wilderness of this world. Your resting place is in the house of God. That's your home, which you can be assured of because God is faithful to his word. And he shows us that faithfulness again and again as we sojourn in the wilderness. And though he may lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, notice that he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't leave you in the valley of the shadow of death. He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 23, speaking there of the valley of the shadow of death, where does that come in the psalm? It's not at the end of the psalm, is it? It's right at the center of the psalm. And you remember how Psalm 23 ends. God's goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever in the presence of the Lord. But then there is also this wonderful truth on top of all of that, that not only does the long way teach us about the providence of God, not only does the long way teach us about the faithfulness of God, a God who never breaks his word, who is always true to his word, but it also teaches us that God is present with us every step of the way. It's not as though we're on our own until we reach the end of that journey, but he journeys with us. And so we don't just wait until the very end when we're in heaven to be with the Lord, but he is present with us now. And you see that in the final verses of our text, verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. They're about to enter the wilderness, and we're going to be looking at that for quite some time in the weeks ahead. But they're about to enter that place where there's no food. They're about to enter that place where there's no drink, where there's no shelter from the heat or shelter from the cool of the night, that place where it's going to be very, very hard just to survive. But a place that's going to teach them much about themselves and much about their Heavenly Father. And lessons, in fact, that they could only learn in the wilderness. And look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. The Lord went before them. Do you understand what that means? It means that every single step that they took in the wilderness, every step they took on that 40-year journey, was a place that God had already been. He doesn't call his people to walk any path that he himself has not walked before. Isn't that a comfort? It's a great comfort to us. It was to be a comfort to them. He went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Shade for the day, light for the night. Cool for the heat of the day, heat for the cool of night. He sheltered them, he cared for them, he led them, he guided them. And he did so day after day, night after night. He never slumbered, he never slept. He proved himself every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade to be their keeper. And so verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God didn't abandon his people. He was with them in the wilderness. And yes, it's a hard path. It's a long path, but he is with them every step of the way. The journey is difficult, the path is hard, the way is long, and we'll see they'll often sin against God, and yet still he gives them his grace. Still his love abides. God did not abandon them, he didn't leave them, he didn't forsake them. He was always with them, day and night. Now, that's of course exactly what God had promised to do. God had promised to Abraham some 400 years earlier. You remember the scene in Genesis 15. How Abraham wondered about the promises of God, and God told him, go out and look at the night sky and count the stars if you're able. And he says, such shall the number of your descendants be. And God said, I'll give you a land that will be home. And Abraham wondered, well, how could he trust the promises of God? And then God said, take these animals, cut them in two, put the severed halves of these animals on opposite side of one another. And you see what he's doing as those halves of the animals were opposite one another and the blood poured forth and there was this scene of death and blood. And you remember what happened? How God came down. How God came down in the form of a smoking oven and a burning torch, cloud and fire, and he walked between the pieces. He walked that valley of death. The legs of God, as somebody has said, the legs of God, as it were, walking that valley, walking between the severed halves of those animals and saying to Abraham, by doing so, let me become cursed like these dead animals if I fail to keep my promises to you. Now, what did Abraham have to do? Where was Abraham during all of this? He was sleeping. He never walked that path. God wouldn't allow him to walk that path because it was a promise that Abraham couldn't make. It was a promise he couldn't keep. Had Abraham walked between those animals, he certainly would have been cursed, as would you and I. But God walks that path, and he says, the fulfillment of my word and my promise depends entirely upon me. What I have said, I will do. And here he is proving that very truth. Because those legs of God, as it were, that walked that valley, that dark night, that cloud and fire, are the same legs that lead the children now in the wilderness and go before them every step of the way. God is present with them. He is in their midst. And so they have nothing to fear. You know, we have our GPS, our maps, and all that. The Israelites didn't know where they were going. They didn't know the way. They'd never been to the Promised Land. The only way they knew was to turn around and go back to Egypt. They didn't know what lay ahead for them. They didn't know the way. They didn't know. They didn't have phones. They didn't have GPS. They weren't even to use the stars for navigation. They were to look only to God. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When he stopped, they stopped. When he moved, they moved forward. They were to trust him and him alone to be their keeper. There wasn't going to be much food or drink or provision or shelter. But the Lord deliberately led them into this very place to teach them that he was all they needed. He was all they needed. One author alluding to Psalm 91 says about the Israelites there in the wilderness, the Israelites could actually see with their own eyes that they lived in the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord's love was like a canopy over them, wherever they were, shielding them from all harm. Is that where you abide? Under the shadow of the Almighty? Do you know that He is not only sending you on a journey, but He is present with you on that journey, wherever you may be in your journey, no matter what you may be going through in your life, whatever things may be filling your mind, whatever things may be filling your heart, your cares, your worries, your fears, are you trusting in Him on this wilderness way? Maybe it feels long. Maybe you don't understand what He is doing. But the question is, do you trust Him? Not, do you understand all that He's doing? He doesn't say that, it's for you to understand. He's not obligated to explain it to you. But He says, will you trust me? Will you trust me that I know the path that is best for you and the path that is necessary for you? Will you trust that I am leading you with my hand? Will you trust that I will never call you to walk a path I have not walked? Will you trust that I will not abandon you in the darkest night? He doesn't send trial and adversity and hardship to harm us or to push us away from Him. He does it as a loving Heavenly Father to draw us nearer and to show us His love. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He loves us too much to let us think that this world is our home. He loves us too much to let us turn around and go back to Egypt. He loves us so much that He has given us His own Son. So loved God the world. And that's the fulfillment of all of it, isn't it? The fulfillment of Genesis 15. The fulfillment of what we read here. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Emmanuel, God with us. He came down in our midst. And what did Jesus do? He became like those severed animals. He became like those dead animals and said, I will bear the curse in your place. And I'll bear the curse to bring you home to my Father's house. So loved God the world. And so what is the ministry then of God's beloved Son to us as we sojourn, as we are on this pilgrimage to the promised land? It's a ministry of grace, grace upon grace. And it's a ministry of truth. And it may be the long way, but it is the way home. And He will not fail to bring you there because you are His beloved child. And so may God give you grace on this pilgrimage, not only to learn more of your heart, but especially to learn more of His. And may He give you grace to cherish more and more His beloved Son. Because in Him, God has proven once for all that He cherishes you, His beloved child, so much that He will not fail to bring you home. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess it's not how we would do it. It is not the path we would take. We have many things we would rather do, and we're ready to be home. But we know that You know best, and You take us the long way home for a reason. And may we, on that journey home, come to know more of ourselves, but in seeing that, just to know more of our need, and to know more of Your great provision for us, Your grace to us, Your mercy, Your love, Your faithfulness, Your sovereignty. Would we come to cherish Your Son more? And to know all along the way that You are with us, You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, and You will indeed bring us all safely home. Thank You, Lord, and we pray that You will come quickly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.